Our scripture reading is in Hebrews 10. We'll read the first 22 verses. As you see, our text is verses 19 through 22. Let us hear God's holy word. Hebrews 10, starting verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year make those who approach perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshippers, once purified, would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. Verse 5, therefore, when he, that's talking about Jesus Christ, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin you had no pleasure. Then I said, behold, I have come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do your will, O God. Previously saying, sacrifice and offering, burnt offerings and offerings for sin you did not desire, nor had pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law. Then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. He takes away the first, that he may establish the second. By that will, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Verse 11, and every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, this is a covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Now, where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us, through the veil that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his word to us this morning. Beloved congregation, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the last sermon we heard about the issue in worship. And we heard about the resolution of that issue for true worship. And we also heard and saw that true worship is to actually come into God's presence. Well, this morning, we will see more specifically God's truth about actually coming into his presence. Here we face the matter of, you know, the true existence of spiritual things. Although they are spiritual, yet they are very real. And of course, this is very important concerning our worship. You know, it's easy to think a spiritual thing is not as real as is physical stuff. I mean, you know, the chair I'm sitting on, that's real. I can sit on it. I can touch it. I can stack it up and so on. But what about something that's spiritual? I can't touch it. I can't even really see it. So it can very easily become not quite as real to us. You know, when I think of this, about the physical things that are seen and the spiritual things that are unseen, I don't know about you, but I often think of what we read in 2 Kings chapter 6. We won't go there to read it. I'll read a little bit to you. But that's the account where Elisha is with his servant, and they're surrounded by big trouble. Around them is horses and chariots and a great army. These are things that they could see. And the servant cries out to Elisha, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" He's trembling when he sees the big trouble around him. And then Elisha says, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." In other words, there's more that you can't see than what you are presently seeing. Then you know, maybe you remember this, but Elisha, he prayed, "Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then it says, "The Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha." In other words, he had no reason to be worried. God was right there with his own horses and chariots of fire. So you see, we, and really all men, we need the Lord to open our eyes so that we can see, that we can see what is not seen by the physical. We need the Lord by his Spirit to open our eyes so we are convinced these spiritual things are real. And no parent can convince their children of this. No pastor can convince people in the congregation of this. But as we hear the word, the Holy Spirit can do this. And brothers and sisters, we really need to see this has everything to do with our worship too. You remember, we saw this before. Our worshiping is to be in spirit and in truth, right? When we worship that way, it is to truly come into the very real presence of God. And not only that, but to even come into his real presence, being bold to do so. That's what our text speaks about. Our theme is Jesus Christ gives boldness for true worship to come directly into God's presence. Well, to understand this matter of receiving boldness through Jesus Christ, to actually come into God's presence in worship, let's begin by seeing our first point. We see Jesus is the great priest over the house of God, and that house is us, his people. The New King James Version, as we read in our text, verse 21, it says, "And having a high priest over the house of God." Well, brothers and sisters, sometimes I wonder if you get weary of this, but it is my duty to explain to you that when the New King James and also the Old King James translate this as high priest, it's just wrong. It's a bad translation. There is a word that literally is high priest, like these translations have it. In fact, we read it many times also in the book of Hebrews. For example, in Hebrews 9:11, it says, "Christ came as high priest," and so on. So there is a regular word for high priest, okay? But here in our text, it is literally great priest. That's why our point reflects that. Great priest. And that's important. Because right in the beginning of Hebrews, it speaks about his greatness. Chapter 1, verse 3. Many of you know this passage. Chapter 1, verse 3. Listen to it. It's speaking of Jesus. It says, "Who being the brightness of his glory," that's God's glory, "and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins." We'll reflect on that again this morning. "So when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." In fact, we read very much the same thing in our scripture reading in Hebrews 10. If you look at verse 12. It says, "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God," and it talks about waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. That's his greatness. And Hebrews 4:14 says this. This is chapter 4:14. "Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession." Now there you have the literal translation. you have both the word great, as in our text, and you also have high priest, which is not in our text. I trust you understand this. So our text declares that he is great priest. And that is to show and declare the great dignity and the glory of our Savior, that he is now the highly exalted. And the point is, we have him as great priest. It says, over the house of God. About that house, back in chapter 3 of Hebrews, the Holy Spirit writes about Jesus, and it says he was counted worthy of more glory than Moses. And then it says in chapter 3, verse 6, Christ is a son over his own house. And then it says, whose house we are if we hold fast the confidence. So you see, all this has to do with boldness, with confidence. There in chapter 3, to hold fast. And here in our text, especially to enter the holiest, which we'll see more about in our second point. So you see, our text, after the truth of saying, having a great priest over the house of God, then it declares in verse 22, let us draw near. Later we'll see that's drawing near into God's very presence, the holiest of holies. But it says, let us draw near with, and then there are four things. A true heart, in full assurance of faith, having a heart sprinkled from an evil conscience, and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, these four, they all go together. And we have to understand, they are all because of Christ's work as great priest. So just think about the point of Christ as this great priest. Our text in verse 19 says, therefore. And obviously that comes from the earlier scripture. And the earlier scripture is about the forgiveness of sins in Jesus Christ, right? But you see, it's even more than just the forgiveness of sins. If you look at verse 18, the point is that where there is forgiveness of sins, there is, it says, no longer an offering for sin. Right? So the sacrifices and the offerings in the temple are no longer to be made. Why not? Look earlier at verse 8 of that chapter, Hebrews 10, verse 8. It says, previously saying, sacrifice and offerings, burnt offerings and offerings for sin, you did not desire nor had pleasure in them. And verse 9 says, then he said, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. It says he takes away the first that he may establish the second. Well, we have to understand, that will of God that he came to do was to sacrifice himself. Right? It was God's will that the Son should sacrifice as our great priest. And that's why it says in verse 10, by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. So, the Old Testament offerings were literally taken away by Christ so that he would establish his offering, which really did it. That is, really did take away sins. Right? So, remembering that about Christ as priest, when our text talks about those four things, we said they go together. Well, it's all because of the work of our great priest. We need to see the only kind of a heart that's sprinkled from an evil conscience, that's the true heart. Right? It says that we're to draw near with a true heart. A true heart is one that's sprinkled, if you will, washed from an evil conscience. And it's only such a heart that can know full assurance of faith. And it's such a heart that belongs to a person whose sinfulness has been washed with pure water. Now think about it. The sprinkling and the washing that's talking about there reflects outward physical things that were really done in the temple, right? And now they come into a spiritual truth, a spiritual reality. They're used to describe a person who's born again, right? And that means, if he's truly born again, he has such a heart. In Christ, his great priest, the believer, is made a priest. And as a priest, he has bold access into God's presence, just like the priests in the Old Testament did. Okay? And as we confess in the WCF, in fact, our boldness is enlarged as compared to what they had. And that's why Peter, by the Holy Spirit, this is a very well-known passage, I'm sure. In 1 Peter 2:5, the Holy Spirit teaches us that believers, it says, are being built up a spiritual house, not a physical thing, but real. Being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices, not physical ones, spiritual ones, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So may we, in this first point, may we see this truth of Jesus, our great priest, and his work for us. That's the reason why we have boldness when we hear this call to draw near. And then let's also secondly see, Jesus gives boldness by a new and living way through the torn veil. To get at this, you notice our text in verse 19, it says, brethren having boldness. Obviously, brethren, that's about the family of God, right? Again, that's through the work of Christ as great priest. They are brought together into being a family. So we need to reflect on this. All who are truly in that family, they have boldness. No one has any reason for not being bold. That is to have confidence and assurance, if you will, that it's okay to enter into God's presence. You know, it's a very common note in Hebrew about being bold, having confidence. And obviously here in our text, that boldness is to, well, in the New King James, and actually most English translations, it says to enter the holiest. But I just want to point out something here. Literally, this is what it says. To have boldness for the entrance to the holiest. That's what it says. For the entrance to the holiest. And that ought to remind us. We saw this, I think, last Sunday. In the temple, the entrance into the holiest was through the veil, right? Which was a heavy curtain between the holy place and the most holy place, or the Holy of Holies. So you see, as the priest had entered into the holy place for himself and for the people, he could not even look into the presence of God there, into the Holy of Holies. There was a curtain there to keep him from that. So then our text says, by a new and living way which he consecrated for us through the veil. That is his flesh. Now, that word consecrated is really an interesting word. It's very difficult to translate. Some translations have which he initiated for us, or which he dedicated for us. Remember, this is talking about consecrating the way through the veil, right? Now, the best that I can say is that in terms of this consecration, it's about renewing an opening or a way that wasn't open before, at least before after man sinned. So you see, the meaning of consecrated is that he opened for us through the veil that is his flesh. In other words, Christ opened the way for us by offering of himself in our place. And when the offering of himself was completed, we're not talking here about a spiritual offering, right? We're talking about a real thing, a physical thing, right? When that was done, our place, that was when God tore the veil from top to bottom. We read of it in Matthew 27. It says, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Then behold, the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You have to understand, when it says from top to bottom, that's to show this is not man doing it. Man would tear it from the bottom. But God tore it. It was torn from top to bottom. And when it says through the veil, that is his flesh, you know, we might say the veil was torn because his flesh had been torn as a sacrifice. And now God, just like we confessed earlier, God is satisfied. The payment's been made, right? So away with this veil. It's torn now. Now the barrier is gone. Jesus took the barrier away by providing a way through the veil. The passageway is open into the Holy of Holies. And this is the way into God's very presence. We'll reflect on that in our third point. But if you would, please turn to Hebrews 6. Just about this matter of being in God's presence. There it says that too. Hebrews 6, start at verse 18. Hebrews 6, starting at verse 18. It says, we might have strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which enters the presence behind the veil, where the forerunner has entered for us, even Jesus. Now, when it says enters the presence behind the veil, it's a pretty good translation. Literally, it is enters into that which is behind the veil. And I noticed that, for example, the Old King James says within the veil. No, it should be. It's literally behind the veil. So the point is, it's speaking of God's presence there, behind that veil. And how significant it is that now that is torn. And then it's important to see that this was by a new and living way, as it says in verse 20. It's by a new way. Because it broke, it ended the old way, and it ushered in the new way. It's new because no one had ever gone this way before. And it's a living way. Because you see, before it was a ritual. It was something to, you know, outwardly go through and worship. But now it's a living way because this is a person. The great priest who lives and is at the Father's right hand and rules over everything. He's ruling till all enemies are made his footstool. So you see, this way never becomes old. It never becomes, as we might say, obsolete, as was true of the old way of the Old Testament. So think of that. When Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, truth and the life. I'm the way. He is the way into his kingdom. And in worship, he is the way into God's real presence. And let's think of that now in our third point. That true worship is coming into God's real holy presence. Again, when Jesus died on the cross, the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And so there was an opening of the way into the Holy of Holies. We need to understand. The Holy of Holies was an earthly representation of the throne of God in heaven. I often wonder, people who lived at that time, to walk into that and see it open. I mean, their hearts must have failed them a bit. Yeah, it's amazing, isn't it? Veil's open. We can look into there now. Remember, that Holy of Holies was God-given earthly representation of His throne room in heaven. And there in that Holy of Holies was the Ark of the Covenant. That's no light thing. Because the Ark physically, again, earthly, it was an earthly representation of the very presence of God. Now, in some sense, you might say, well, the Ark doesn't sound like a big deal. You know, it was a box. It was about 2 feet by 4 feet. And in it was the stone tablets, tables of the law, sorry. There was the bowl of manna. There was Aaron's rod. And the cover of this box was called the mercy seat. And it was called that because the high priest, on the Day of Atonement, he sprinkled blood from the sacrifice on it. And you see, this showed that God's mercy accepted the sacrifice and forgave the people. We've seen those things before. Remember, in the last sermon, we heard from Hebrews 9 that the first, the old, gave way to the new, the true. And we saw that this is a better place. It's better because it is the true heavenly sanctuary. It's the true holy place where God really is. So again, we need to see the Holy of Holies in the temple was the earthly physical representation of the throne of God. That's the kind of thing we sing about when we say we enter into the courts of the Lord. Okay? This is His courtroom, His throne. In heaven. And the ark physically represented the presence of God at His throne. So it's not just the throne, but it's God there. And of course, the offering. To be able to enter into that place, it looked forward to the offering of Jesus Christ. So you see, since Jesus Christ has now removed that barrier and the torn veil, now it's just like we read from Hebrews 12 for the law earlier. It's about coming into God's presence. It shows what we are called to draw near to in our text. You know, it says, let us draw near. And Hebrews 12 shows us what we draw near to. Later on in Hebrews 12 and verse 28, it says, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Well, we have seen way in the beginning that we serve God in our work and in our worship. And now in terms of worship, we today, you know, Hebrews 12 goes on to talk about this, what we draw near to. We don't come to that which may be touched. Instead, if you look at Hebrews 12, verses 22 and 23, you see it's all about a spiritual reality. This is what we draw near to from our text. It says, you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Wow! What does all that mean? We really need to consider what it means. Because this describes to us the truth of coming into God's very true presence. So let's briefly go over this. You have come to Mount Zion. Obviously, that's contrasted, like we read. It's contrasted to Mount Sinai. That was a real physical thing that could be touched. And in fact, Mount Zion is described, it's almost kind of defined, as the city of the living God and the heavenly Jerusalem. These are describing heavenly realities. It's the heavenly Jerusalem over against the earthly Jerusalem. See, this Zion is the same city that Abraham looked to in faith. In Hebrews 11, it's called the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And in Hebrews 13, he declares, here on this earth, we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. So you see the point. We come to it in worship. But we also seek it as a future, as a full reality for all eternity. You remember, we've seen this. When we keep the Lord's Day holy, separate, we have a foretaste of that eternal rest. So you come to Mount Zion. Then it says we come to an innumerable company of angels. That's talking about thousands upon thousands, an uncountable number of angels who are there in heaven. And God, by His Spirit, even tells us what they're doing there when we worship. Listen to this. In Revelation 5, it says, the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. That's the angels worshiping and praising our Lord Jesus Christ in heaven. And again, when we worship, we join with them. That's what it says. And then in verse 23 of Hebrews 12, it says, in worship we come to the general assembly of the church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. Well, we have to understand, biblically, that's the church of all times and all places. It's the church, as we sometimes call her, triumphant. The church that is now in glory, is waiting for the resurrection and the consummation of everything. But it's also the church militant, that is, the church here on this earth, still fighting the good fight of faith. So she is that church which is begotten again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. She includes all those whose names are in the book of life. They're written there for all eternity and they never will be removed. That's who we come to in worship, that church. Also in verse 23 in Hebrews 12, in worship we come to God, the judge of all. That reminds us no one is hidden from Him. And before Him, all must answer. He's the judge of all. We come to Him. And we've heard the glorious truth that in Christ we have been judged, and now we are declared forgiven and righteous and welcome. It's okay to enter. And then finally in verse 23 it says, in worship we come to the spirits of just men made perfect. Well, notice it says spirits there. This is about the church triumphant. This is about those who in their souls are with the Lord and they await the resurrection so that they will be complete again in body and soul. So you see, for them, their earthly pilgrimage is over. And in their souls, they have experienced the perfecter of their faith. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, they are absent from the body, but present with the Lord. Again, in worship, we come to them. We join with them. And of course, Hebrews 12 goes on to talk about, we come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. We have heard about the blood of the new covenant and how it speaks better things and what those better things are. But brothers and sisters, I pray that you see that all of this gives us reason, just like we sometimes pray in the beginning of our worship as our opening prayer. That we praise God, that we worship together with an uncountable number of saints and angels. And when we've prayed that, maybe I wonder if sometimes you say, why do we pray that way? Well, now you know why. It's very clear there in Hebrews, isn't it? So you see, remember, this worship is to be in God's throne room and in His very presence. Yes, it's a spiritual truth. But again, it's very real. May God's word and spirit convince you of that. It's real as we worship in spirit and in truth. In conclusion, our text teaches us, and I do pray that the Holy Spirit would work the assurance of this in us, that because of Christ's sacrifice, that it actually pays for our sins. It takes them away. We as God's people can now come with boldness directly into the presence of God in worship. We don't need, like they did in the Old Testament, the insulation of priests and of a veil. In fact, we ought to understand we have that insulation in Christ, our great priest, and as our veil. Because his sacrifice cleanses our hearts and consciences, we don't need an animal sacrifice, you know, to cleanse us outwardly. Instead, our sins are forgiven once for all. We are made clean. Remember, clean means ceremonially fit to worship. To worship a holy God in his very presence. So our worship is once for all cleansed by Jesus' sacrifice. Just like it says in Hebrews 10:14, by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. And it goes into great detail there. That's why you don't need more sacrifices. So you see, when we meet in Jesus' name and worship, we don't offer sacrifices. We simply listen to God's word and we respond in prayer and song. Lord willing, in the future, in the last two sermons in the series, we'll hear about those elements in worship. So, brothers and sisters, in the Old Testament pattern of the temple, that is fulfilled in Jesus. And that's why those old things are no longer to be used. Jesus himself showed that when he said the temple's going to be destroyed. I say to you, not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down. It's coming down to nothing. And that's why the Christian church has no priests, has no altars, has no sacrifices, has no holy places. And any such use of those things is really turning back to what were the patterns and denying the fulfilled reality. So it's turning back to the first, or the old, and refusing the true and the new. Refusing the real thing that saves us and allows us the boldness to come into God's presence. So it means any use of such things really is a denial of the finished work of Christ. That his work and our salvation is complete. And that's what sadly is not shown, for example, in the Roman Catholic Church, when they continue to claim to offer Christ on the altar. We saw that in the movie on Friday, Luther's first Mass. He took it so true that it drove him to shake. Did a good job of acting in that. But it reminds us, Lord. It reminds us. There's a reality here of a spiritual cleansing so that those first and old things, it's just foolish to think that we need them. Then we're denying the finished work of Christ. We saw how we're able to have boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. We are called to draw near. We reflected on Hebrews 12 that New Testament worship is described as coming directly into the presence of God in heaven. But we also shouldn't miss the conclusion of that from Hebrews 12. It's a very powerful thing. I pray God speaks to us about it. In Hebrews 12, verse 25, it says, "See that you do not refuse him who speaks." It says, "For if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, Much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven. I don't know, that's pretty clear, isn't it? If we refuse to listen to God in our worship, it says we will not escape. And you see, that's why in those last two verses it says, let us have grace by which we may serve, which is really referring to worship, God, acceptably with reverence and godly fear. And then it says, for our God is a consuming fire. See, that's why in the beginning of our worship, we confess our need for God's grace. Right? Let us have grace. It's only by grace. Think of this. It's only by grace that the fire of our God, he is a consuming fire. It's only by grace that that fire cleanses us for worship and spares us from the fire of his judgment. So may the Lord, by his word and spirit, bless his word to us so we truly see what our worship is as we gather together from Lord's Day to Lord's Day. Amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, work the truth of your word in us, we pray. Convince us that spiritual things are very real. Remind us even of that story when we doubt it from the life of Elisha and his servant. Help us to see that you surround us with chariots of fire. You protect us and guard us. This morning, O Lord, we pray, remind us, not just now, but every time we gather and prepare to worship, that we are preparing to come into your holy presence. We really truly are in your courtroom, in your throne room. We have the great blessing to receive your blessing. May your truth, may your word accomplish the purposes for which you have given it to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name.